So it was in June, and I pulled into the driveway, went into the house, and there was a sense of excitement, a sense of euphoria. And Mark came to greet me. That in itself is quite unusual. And said, "Dad, you won't believe it." And I said, "Believe what?" He said, "Dad, I've grown over an inch." I said, "Mark, what's this about?" And he says, "Well, I was talking to a friend this morning, and we got talking about height. And he said, my friend told me that he's 6'1". He had been measured and checked. And he said, "Dad, the friend said to me, Mark, you've got to be about an inch taller than me." Now, Mark's always been listed at a little bit over 6 foot, stretches it out to 6'1". So this was exciting news. And apparently he and Heather went through quite a process of measuring him. Very similar to what you see with this young fellow. They measured and apparently measured about 8 or 9 times. They used tape measures. They used rulers. Heather kind of lined up and said, "This is about how tall I am." And sure enough, Mark is now 6'2". What's interesting is a few years ago, a doctor said, "Mark, you've had your last growth spurt. This is as tall as you'll get." So, of course, the mystery began. What caused this growth of over an inch? Was it something in our water at the house? Mark's been doing a lot of weightlifting. Did he somehow stretch out his frame? And so we went through a whole host of possibilities. In fact, to the point where 2 weeks ago, I thought, well, if it's something in the house, if it's something to do with the water, I'm going to measure myself to see if maybe I've grown. And unfortunately, I have to report that I haven't changed a bit. I'm still stuck on 6 foot, and in my dreams, right? Some of you are gone. So, but I call this the mystery of growth. There's sometimes we can explain it. I've looked around and I see some. I was looking at Dean this morning, and I was looking at Carol and Adam. I'm thinking, man, they have stretched up even over the summer, and we know that kind of things happens, but in many cases, there's a mystery when it comes to growth in the physical realm. And I'm going to suggest this morning that there can even be growth mystery when it comes to the spiritual realm. So I'm going to ask some questions and make some comments. They all are going to look somewhat similar, but you'll see what I'm suggesting in terms of some good questions to ask this last Sunday of the summer. How has God been working in your life this summer? How would you answer that question? Has it been a case where you're able to say, in a spiritual sense, I think I've grown an inch? How has God been working in my life this summer? You know, maybe as you look at your summer, if you look at the last few weeks, you might say, "John, you know, I'm not really sure. I'm confused. I'm a bit frustrated. God seems distant. I'm not sure that God really has been working in my life this summer." Robin, I'm going to need some help. Some of you are excited. Some of you are at a point of being able to say, "Wow, look at what God has been doing in my life." You're saying it's not been an inch. It's been like 5 inches. I feel like I've grown a foot. I mean, I connect the dots, and it's very obvious through the experiences and through some of the things happening that God has been doing great things in my life over the course of the last while. And then some of us, if the last while has been difficult or confusing or really stressful or overwhelming, you may be at the point where the question is, what in the world has God been doing in my life? Some of you are thinking, you want to talk about mystery. If you want to talk about confusion, I don't get it. I don't know what God's doing, what he's trying to teach me, what I'm supposed to learn through what has been going on. And maybe some of you resonate more with that last statement. What in the world has God been doing in my life? This morning, we are finishing our series on the parables, and I've called this a Labor Day weekend parable. And I've been thinking over the, actually long before the summer began, about the idea of a God who is at work. And there are times God's work is very obvious. We pull back and say, yeah, it is evident, I see it. But I'm going to suggest this morning that there are times where it's not as obvious, it's sometimes mysterious, and it leads us to ask the question, what in the world is God doing? And I hope this morning that this Labor Day parable will be an encouragement to you. Now, I need to tell you that this is a very short parable. It's one of the shorter parables in Scripture, but it's in a series of parables that we find in Mark chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. This parable is in the bulletin, and it will be on the screen behind me. So let's look at this parable in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, it's found in verse 26, and it ends in verse 29. Four verses, and it gives us an insight into the kingdom of God and how growth happens in the kingdom of God. We read, Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." So what we have here is a parable about the kingdom of God. And there's different perspectives on what do we mean by the kingdom of God. Often I have said when we think of the kingdom of God, we look at what is going on in our dimension. It's not all about the world out there. And the kingdom of God involves what I would label a now and not yet aspect to it. I believe that we currently experience the kingdom of God, and I also am one of those guys who believes in the kingdom not yet, that there will come a day where Jesus will establish a earthly kingdom. So I've given this definition that I think will be helpful when we think of the kingdom of God. It's three-dimensional. It's God's rule and reign in the heart of an individual. So we think of the kingdom, we think of someone who is subject to the king, who is allowing God to rule in his or her heart. And I hope and pray that that would be a description of most of us in this sanctuary this morning. It's also God's rule and reign in the church. And I'm not going to quibble this morning about whether the kingdom of God is the church or whatever dynamic. I would suggest that the principles of the kingdom of God very much are lived out and seen in the Church of Christ and in a church like Byron Community Church. And it's God's rule and reign in a future kingdom. I believe that there is going to come a time where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and that the whole experience of heaven is all about God's rule and reign. Well, let's look at then what I would suggest are two extremes that we need to avoid in the parable. We can read through this parable, and it's possible as we think of this farmer, as this person who is scattering seed, it's possible for us to think of this person as being what I've called the idle farmer. And there you see a picture of someone who is just kind of out in the field. It actually looks quite relaxing, doesn't it? He is just laying out in the field, looking at the clouds, looking at the sun. You could have a picture there maybe of a farmer sitting on a porch, sipping ice-cold lemonade. But I want to suggest to you that in the parable just read, the farmer's actually quite active. He's not passive. In fact, he's very active scattering seed. He's very active when it comes to harvest time. He's likely been very active in terms of making arrangements for where the grain is going to go, how he's going to sell it, how he will manufacture it. So this notion of an idle, passive farmer really doesn't fit well in this parable of growing grain. And I would suggest to you that when it comes to the Christian life, we have a role to play. It's not that God says, you just be passive and growth is going to happen. Even as boys and girls, we learn the old chorus, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. The notion that there is an element of responsibility that goes with us. But the other extreme is what I've called the hyperactive, anxious farmer. And in that parable, we see that he scatters the seed, and then there's this time where this farmer needs to be patient. He needs to allow growth to happen. And it really is out of his control, but it's possible for the farmer to become hyperactive or overbusy and overworried, to fret and to fuss. We could imagine this farmer digging down in the soil to peek at the seed. I wonder if the seed's growing. I wonder if it's germinating. I wonder if it's getting enough moisture. I mean, it's ridiculous to imagine, but maybe the farmer would somehow massage the seed and try to somehow encourage the seed in that way. But what we see here is that both extremes are full of problem. The idle farmer? No, we are to be active when it comes to Christian growth. But when it comes to the hyperactive or the over-anxious farmer, we should not fret or worry. There's a part God plays when it comes to the growth of grain and the growth in his kingdom. Well, let's look at some what I've called growth insights. Here's the first insight. And these first two insights could be very discouraging. I hope to present them in a way that will be encouraging to us. The farmer does not know, but God knows the secret work of growth. How many of us have said over the last week, last month, maybe over the last year, I don't have a clue what God's doing in our family. I'm really not sure what God's doing in my life. I'm not even certain what God's doing in this church. And we need to be careful when it comes to diagnosing or speculating or suggesting or feeling somehow that we're experts when it comes to knowing what's going on. As the farmer had to realize, there's a dimension to growth that is mysterious, that is secretive. And he has to raise his arms and goes, I don't know. I'm always leery. There are more books than you could imagine written on matters of church growth and how you grow and mature in the Christian life. And these are good resources. But I'm always concerned when someone suggests, I know exactly how it all happens. I know exactly how it all takes place. I'm always amazed when you hear of a person who hears the gospel for the first time and they respond. They become a believer. Wow, wonderful. And then the same gospel is preached and there's someone who has heard it 50 times, 100 times. They've heard it for 20 years. They've heard it for 40 years. And there seems to be no response. What I'm suggesting is there is an element of mystery. But here's the encouragement. The farmer does not know. Often we do not know all the secrets of growth, but God knows the secret work of growth. Do you believe that God knows what's going on in your life? Do you believe that God goes, I never saw that illness coming that person's way. Never saw it. Caught me completely off guard. It caught me by surprise. Let me assure you that God truly is all-knowing. And for the farmer, that's his encouragement. That's his motivation. He's been doing this farming thing for a long time, and he knows that God knows. That yes, the seed seemingly all by itself, but we know that God is the God of nature. God is the God of his creation. And so the second principle is very similar. God, the farmer does not control, but God controls the secret work of growth. Now, this is difficult for some of us. Some of us who like to be all-knowing, some of us who like to be in control of what's going on, some of the real frustration is when you look at your life, you might look at what is going on in your family and you go, there's an element that seems kind of out of my control. And then we can jump to conclusions. Life in general seems just confusing and just way out of control. But this farmer claims the truth that while he may not be in control, God controls the secret work of growth. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, and most of us would say, yes, this is a good doctrine, it's a biblical doctrine, it's what the Bible teaches. If we believe in it, then we will believe that God is in control. That God is in control over every aspect and over every area of your life. Again, as we talked about with knowledge, there's not a point in time where God will go, oops, I had no idea that that would be going on in your life. I had no idea that this would be an issue going on within your family. I had no idea that this would be an impact for my kingdom. So it leads us to some very practical truths. The next principle, we, as I said, need to do our part. So in the parable, I see a very active farmer. He is sowing the seed in biblical terms and applying this to the Christian life. He is sowing the word. And so whether the Bible intake involves you reading your Bible every day, or those of us who would be involved in preaching the word or spreading the word through Bible preaching on this platform, through leading a small group, through being a Sunday school teacher, through working with toddlers, whatever the dimension of scattering the seed, we have a part to play. We sure have a part to play in the harvesting, where we do that reaping. That's the joyful part of this whole growth experience. But we do this in cooperation with our gracious working God. I happen to believe that contrary to a popular stereotype, God is not sitting up in heaven just watching us work about frantically. I believe with all my heart that our God is a working God. Our God has always been a working God. Our God sets the pattern where he has a day of rest back at, recorded in the first part of Genesis. But you need to know, and I sure need to know, that our God continues to be a working God. Next principle. And this is the tough part, but I believe it's very evident from this short parable. God often works under the surface. So the farmer's going, I have really limited knowledge, and I sure have limited control when it comes to what's really going on underground. And one of the things many of us have discovered in life is that God often works. In fact, God often does his best work under the surface, or you could use another metaphor, behind the scenes. You remember the story of Job? I mean, Job's going, what in the world is going on? Job did not realize till much later in his experience that Satan had challenged God to a contest. And Satan said, I think your followers are wishy-washy, and give me a shot at one of them and I'll show you. And God says, not so, take Job. He'll remain faithful. And that's the context of everything that happened in Job's life. There was lots going on behind the scene. And sometimes we have an idea of what's going on under the surface. We have an idea what's going on behind the scene. But I would argue God often does, in fact, he often does his best work under the surface. And then this part, uses difficulties and even death to grow grain in you and me. Now, I'm not a farmer. I wish I had a lot of knowledge like some of you when it comes to gardening. But what I do know about farming, I think of Jesus in John 12, where he talks about how a kernel of grain needs to fall to the ground and die. And as that seed dies, it gives life to many, many, many seeds. Powerful illustration of what Jesus was about to do when he died on the cross so that many, many, many of us might live. I know enough about the growing process in nature to know that actually that stalk or that plant of grain actually goes through what's called a dying process. As it turns colors from green to gold, there's a dying that has gone on. And isn't it true in the Christian experience? Often, the growing, maturing process involves a dying. It might be a dying to self, a dying to selfish motivations, a dying to a particular perspective on life. And God often uses what we would very quickly label difficulties or problems or pressures or stresses. We got a lot of words, don't we, for the problems of life. And I want to encourage you in this. I believe that God is good. Do you believe that? I believe that God is faithful. Do you believe that? I believe that God is all-knowing. I believe that he is in control. And I believe that even in the difficulties of life, God is working. And I know this. Don't ask how I know it. This is one thing I do know. That many of you have looked at your recent situations or circumstances and you've gone, I'm not sure if God is working. And my appeal to you this morning is, never ever assume that if you have a difficulty or a problem or a challenge in life, that means God is not working. Some of God's very best work is done in those difficulties of life. I think I have a final principle here, Robin. Believing God is at work, we need to respond with faith, perseverance, patience, and prayer. And to me, this is kind of a collage of the very kinds of things that we need to do if we believe that our God is a God who is at work, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful. We need to be men and women of faith. To me, the farmer demonstrates faith in this parable. And perseverance. There is a waiting that is going on. It involves patience. And then it involves prayer. To me, the best way we declare our dependence on God, the best way in practical terms we acknowledge the sovereignty of God is by being people of prayer. People of prayer are those who are going, to not pray is very arrogant. It's to falsely believe that I am in control, that I call the shots, that growth is all about me. It's a church who would say, you know what, if God doesn't show up, it's not a big deal. Because we've been doing this kind of thing for many years. We've got this ability. We've got this talent. We can do it kind of all by ourselves. Prayer is a way we practically demonstrate that we are declaring our dependence and our confidence in God. And rather than us going, God, just you sit back in your lazy boy chair there in heaven and watch us work. Watch us overwork. Watch us go frantically about life. We want to acknowledge, God, you are at work. And we want to be a part of how you are working. God, we want you to work in and through us. God, we want you to work in such a way that we are your co-laborers. Isn't it neat? That's what Paul called himself and some of his team. He said, we are God's co-laborers. We want to be a part of what God is doing. We want to be a part of what God is working. And this is what we see in this principle. And then finally, and there's one more click here, Robin. Some of you will recognize Keith Green, and I like a lot of Keith Green songs, and I'm delighted that there's been kind of a renewal in some of Keith Green songs. And one of my favorite songs of Keith Green had that line, just keep doing your best, pray that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest. I won't privilege you with a singing rendition of that. Trust me, it's a very catchy tune, and I think powerful words, very biblical words, nice fit when it comes to Mark 4, 26 to 29. Just keep doing your best. So don't sit back and figure, I have to do nothing. Do your best, pray that it's blessed, and I hope that you will have a passion for prayer this fall, and he'll take care of the rest. Is God capable of taking care of the rest in your life? Is he capable of taking care of what's going on in my life? We need to believe that our God is a working God. This fits very well as we bring things to a close with this verse that's popular in Philippians. I think Paul would have been familiar with the parable we've looked at this morning. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did Paul have his fingers crossed when he wrote these words? Did Paul say, wow, I'm going to snow these people? Do we believe that? Is that a part, a fundamental part of what we believe as Christians? That our Lord will begin, who began this good work, carries it out unto completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I know of nothing more that I could say to encourage you in this area of God at work. This is the commitment God makes to you. It's the commitment that he makes to me. One more slide here, Robin. This is a picture of the church I preached at, this remote village church on the border of Burundi and Tanzania. I'm a bit of a history buff, and I wanted to know a little bit of the history of that region. And Bishop John, who kind of oversees the whole thing, shared with me about a missionary lady, interesting, from Manitoba, of all places. So here's this missionary lady from Manitoba. She was out of the gospel halls in Manitoba, of all things, so fairly conservative background. And you picture your traditional missionary woman, and she fit the stereotype. I saw a couple of pictures. Long dress, often wearing some kind of head covering, and you go, wow, how effective would a woman like that be in a place like this? Apparently, she spent several years in this region, and quite frankly, experienced a lot of disappointment and ended up quite frustrated. She labored and labored and labored under the hot sun, very hard conditions, and quite frankly, she did not see much fruit for her labor. In fact, I'm told that back about 15, 16 years ago, she had to leave. Not only was she becoming elderly, but there was genocide in that area, significant genocide. In fact, soldiers took over this area where there's now this church building. They took it over. They kicked out anybody remotely attached to a church, and they took over the facility there. But what's remarkable? So here I am getting up to preach to a congregation of over 700 people. These boys and girls, you can see, are transfixed. They had never seen a white guy. They had never seen this white missionary who had been there. And for a couple of powerful minutes, I thought, if this old missionary lady could only see this. This is the fruit of very faithful, persevering, consistent labor. She may likely have asked several times, God, are you doing anything here? Are you working at all? And as I stood in front of over 700 people, I thought, God is faithful. In that area of Africa, the harvest has come. And that's really the message of this parable in Mark chapter 4. God is at work. Be patient and watch out. The harvest is coming. There's a final slide. And this is a verse that to me, not only have we looked at growth in the individual life, growth in the church, but growth in the ultimate kingdom. I love this statement in James 5. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. This is the ultimate harvest. This is the ultimate outpouring of all that God has for us. Be faithful, persevere, wait and stay patient, because Jesus is coming. The harvest is near. Is God at work? This Labor Day weekend, as we think of all that means and all the implications, I am delighted to tell you this morning that all is well in my soul and your soul when we believe that our God is a working God. Hallelujah.